Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
Well, 2 years ago, just prior to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I gave a message entitled Life and Leaven, and you might recognize some of the graphics. There's some with us now, here 2 years later, that weren't here at that time, and so I thought it would be good to kind of review some of that information again, and decided to borrow the graphics. So, since the holy days are God's way of continually reminding us year after year of His plan, I decided to revisit some of this information. I tweaked it around and I've titled this one, The Unleavened Life. As we begin the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a 7-day festival, it's good for all of us to review and be having on our minds for this next week what it is that God wants us to learn from this festival. Why did He implement it? Why is today a high holy Sabbath day? What is the meaning behind it? And so in, I guess, keeping with delivering meat in due season, figured it was good to take a little break from the red letters and focus in on the feast this morning. So preparation for the days of unleavened bread is really, in a physical sense, very straightforward. We just simply remove anything that contains leaven from our home, from our car, from our office, any place that we have individual control over. We've learned over time, covered it many times, that leaven is symbolic for sin. Leaven is really anything that causes bread or other foods to ferment and to rise. And we're going to talk a little bit about that process a little bit later. We all are to have leaven out of our homes during this feast. And also during the feast, not to bring any more into our homes. We're not to take any into our bodies during this time either. So from a physical standpoint, it's really that simple. You know, you think, okay, well, that's an odd thing for God to ask Israel to do, but it's really not, because from a spiritual standpoint, it's very meaningful. Now, we talk about getting it out, but it might not be as easy as you think. I mean, leavening seems to get everywhere. It gets into all the nooks and crannies of our life as we live, and we eat in different places, and it gets down in the cushions, and it gets everywhere. And some would say, well, it'd be impossible to get rid of all of it. Well, maybe so. And it's probably that way in a spiritual sense in this life as well. We would need kind of supernatural cleaning skills to get rid of it. But that's the way it is with sin, isn't it? We need spiritual intervention and help to get rid of it. And the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are full of those types of physical to spiritual comparisons and the lessons that we can learn. And that's the topic for today. And so as we look at some of these comparisons and what we can glean from the days of unleavened bread, we see how the unleavened life kind of comes together. So the first point I want to make is that Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are bound together. Many times in the New Testament, you will see the Passover referred to as the Passover feast. It is referring to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread all together in one feast. We'll look at a few examples. Luke 2 says, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Luke 22, Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And John 2, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name and they saw the signs which he did. So we need the perspective that the Jews kept this feast as one big celebration, and they had added quite a number of traditions to it as well, above and beyond what God had instructed. But many times, you know, we saw that Yeshua rejected a lot of those traditions during his life. It's kind of frustrating to me because many of the Jewish traditions have deep meaning. And it's something that we need to try as we go along to reconcile that, because we want to keep these days. We're commanded to keep these days. They're Sabbaths, and they're there for a purpose, and God wants us to do it. But we want to do it to get out of it what God intends. So we want the days to reflect their meaning. And some of those Jewish traditions could really help us do that. And some of them won't. And at one point, you know, we're told, you know, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine traditions of men. And that's exactly what was being referred to here, as these Jewish traditions that were being applied. And they're saying, you're missing the point. You got the emphasis on the wrong syllable here. You're looking at the traditions and you're just missing it. Okay? So we don't want to do that, but at the same time, again, there's some of those traditions that are maybe very valuable to us in being able to really understand and focus and get a deeper experience out of the holy days. And so that's something we want to try to achieve that balance, and something we can grow into. But for now, what I want to do is compare not the way that Judaism kept the feast, but compare and contrast how God instructed Israel, and be able to compare that with what Christ did and what we learn from the New Testament about the meaning of the of it. So there's another reference there to that, but let's move on here. What I've done here in this little chart is kind of tried to point out the difference between how the Israelites were commanded to keep the feast and what they were doing, and how that lines up with what we read in the New Testament about the meaning and the symbolism and the actual fulfillment of what was done with Israel. So you can see for them, the Passover festivities started right before sundown on Passover, going into the first day of unleavened bread. So for us, that would have been like last night instead of the night before, okay? So they were preparing all day on Passover day. Now remember, we kept Passover at the very beginning of the Passover day. But during that Passover day, they were getting the leaven out of their house. They were getting ready to kill the lamb that evening. And then once the lamb was killed, the Passover meal went right into that evening, which began the first day of unleavened bread. So you can see how they began to call the entire feast the Passover feast, because it flowed. You know, the whole feast is a celebration of escape from bondage. Okay, it's escape for us from the penalty of sin, isn't it? It's why we are told, as we covered many times, to examine ourselves. Our focus on examining ourselves and rooting out sin continues throughout the whole feast. It's the very reason for the feast. And so right after bringing Israel out of Egypt, what did God do? He straightaway set about bringing them to the knowledge of sin and teaching them to change, to repent, and to begin to live a different way, didn't he? You know, he did that by revealing the Sabbath, and then he restored the law to them. And so what you need to see is that on Passover day, the Israelites worked to get leaven out of their homes. Okay? And on Passover day, what was Yeshua doing? All during Passover day, he was working to get sin out of our lives. He was being beaten. He was being tried. He was hanging on a stake. So just as he, Yahweh in the Old Testament, was telling them during this day, get sin, put it out. And so then the fulfillment of that when he comes is during that same day, he's doing the same thing. Yeshua provided salvation to us on Passover. And at the end of that Passover day, what did he say? He said, it is finished. Now, was the whole thing finished? No, because obviously not. But his work of providing salvation and providing the penalty and the release from sin was done. And so then immediately he goes into the days of unleavened bread where he tells us to stay unleavened. So what he provides to us on Passover makes us unleavened. And then we are told during a 7-day feast to stay that way, to keep holy that which he has made holy. He set you apart. And he said, I want you to stay that way. And so during this feast, we symbolize our responsibility within the covenant that we make on Passover. You see? We make this covenant. We accept the release from sin that Yeshua provides. We put that leaven out of our life. We make that covenant that says, yes, I accept that. And we are sanctified. We're set apart. And then he says, you're part of this. Is to endeavor to stay that way, to keep the sin out of your life. And it's why it's a 7-day celebration, because 7 in the Bible is a number of completion. It's that way. And so God was very serious about this leaven thing, because he's very serious about sin. I want you to notice Exodus 12. It says, on 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So it is very clear that we are not to eat or have any leavening in our homes during this feast. But what I want you to notice from this is what I've underlined here, and that is the penalty for doing so. For Israel, what did it say? What's he saying here? He's saying that person shall be cut off. Well, what does that mean? It simply means that if they were to eat, you know, leavened bread during the feast, they were no longer part of the nation of Israel, meaning they were cut off and no longer entitled to the benefits of the covenant that God made with that nation. They're cut off from the covenant. This physical punishment that you see here is a foreshadowing of the eternal punishment for those that disregard the instructions concerning the real, symbolic, and prophetic meaning of the leavening itself under the new covenant. Now, what do I mean by that? Sin is the breaking of God's royal law. And the penalty of that sin is to be cut off from the covenant. Without the covenant, what do you get? If you're not under covenant with God, what is the wages of sin? Death. So just as they were cut off and removed from the covenant for eating leavened bread, for that pictures sin, so does God warn us that sin is not allowed in His kingdom. He symbolically made the point with Israel that if you eat leaven, you're out. And in the same way, if we continue willfully, you know, with a hardened heart and in sin, we can't be in covenant with God. Which goes right along in line with all the other teaching, you know, that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament about covenants, that there are two sides of a covenant, that there is both sides have a responsibility. Okay? You do this, I'll do this. It's two sides to it. And so many want to make that covenant completely one-sided. Christ did it all. End of story. That's not a covenant. A covenant is Christ did it all. Christ makes it all possible. All of the glory goes to Him, obviously. But we have a response to that. You know, and it is what it is. And just like them being cut off for the symbolism of sin, we are cut off with the reality of it. Now, I know we're not perfect in the flesh. It's not possible. I get it. But being repentant and fighting against it is what we're talking about. Overcoming. Repent. Overcome. See, I'm not using any words here that Yeshua didn't use. That's what He said, not me. Okay? So, repent, overcome. It is the mantra, I guess, of the message of Christ. It was a symbolic message here with Israel. But we can see the reality of it. We can see the symbolism of it. And it's made clear with this verse, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous or drunkards, revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those that ate of that symbolic sin in the wilderness were cut off. They did not get to participate in the blessings provided by the covenant. And those that willfully, purposefully partake of sin and refuse to repent of it will also be cut off from the covenant and will not enter the kingdom of God. It says don't be deceived. That God is serious about sin. He says I'm not going to dwell with it. And so the nature of man must change if they're going to dwell with God. And thankfully, you know, Passover and the days of unleavened bread are not all of the holy days. There's more planned. There's more hope. There's more to come. But for right now, we're trying to focus in on this. Now, we know that God has a plan to change our nature and that He's working with us to bring us to perfection. But we also know we have a part to play in that, to teach us and to set our minds on the tasks of overcoming. to make us aware of sin. That's what this is about. And give us instructions about ridding ourselves of it. And to get our attention and cause us to think about it. To think about where it's hiding. How to get it out. To be on guard for where it lurks. We have to be on guard all week long. You know? How many times have we slipped during the days of unleavened bread and forgot? Stopped at McDonald's and got a Big Mac with a nice big bun on the top and the bottom. Mm-hmm. Full of leaven. All right, we got that. That's the lesson, you see. So we don't make this a ritual, a legalistic thing. And you know, you see somebody do that, and you're like, oh well, you're done because you done ate a hamburger. No, but you can point that out to them, and then they'll go whoops, and then maybe you know some of the lesson begins then to be ingrained in our mind, and that's why we do this. That's what God has in mind. We have to trust God to finish the work that He began in us. Indeed, it is His work, and we don't get to take any credit for it, but that trust, that faith is made manifest by our willingness to be involved and our submissiveness to the transformation. And that perspective, that is the only perspective that takes all Scripture, all the teaching of Yeshua into account. And so during this feast, we have to consciously think about this. And that's the point. And we have to watch diligently. That's the point. Because we need to be watchful. And we need to be diligent about sin, not just for this week, but all of the time, all throughout the year. And so the wisdom of God is really astonishing in how He teaches us. The meaning of the feast is dual, because it is also a celebration, okay, that foreshadows the absolute deliverance that Yeshua provided over sin, and He did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we focus on working on sin, but at the same time we know that our works, they won't save us. What saves us is the sacrifice of Yeshua and the work of the Holy Spirit to change our nature. And so it's God's work. But you see, the Bible tells us that we can grieve that work. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we must be engaged in it, but we are not the author or finisher of it. To God and Him alone goes the glory for the victory over sin. He delivered Israel without their help. Israel didn't really have much to do with it other than just to walk out and respond to what He was doing. But once delivered, they were called during the days of unleavened bread to remain free of the bondage of sin. Their part of the covenant that God made with them was that they were to walk in His ways. And so there is much duality and parallels from the keeping of the physically of the days of unleavened bread to the spiritual implications of the meaning of the feast for us. Let's look at a couple more of them. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. That you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain over until morning. Now, there's several things contained in this passage that I want to highlight. First of all, there is a sacrifice from the flock and the herd. Now, we know from Exodus what that animal shall be. your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, so you should take it from the sheep or the goats. So it's a lamb. And at, I know I've showed you guys some pictures. I know we've gone out and looked at baby goats or baby sheep. I mean, they're a pretty amazing little animal. I mean, they're really cute. They're one of my favorites, actually. And so you realize that they were commanded on the first day of Abib to bring this little lamb, this baby goat or baby sheep, into their house and dwell with it for 14 days. Now, they didn't even have great big houses like we have, you know, where the lamb could have been stuffed over in an extra bedroom or something. They lived with this thing for 14 days. And I just don't know how you could not get attached to it. I've brought this up before. But, you know, just put that in your mind, because, you know, they probably named it, you know, and everything else. And so when the 14th day came, and that evening, and they were commanded to sacrifice this animal, it was painful. And it was probably painful the whole 14 days, knowing that this little animal that is so cute and loving on them and everything else is going to have to die for their sins. Totally innocent, totally brand new, totally cute, growing fond of it, and the whole time knowing my behavior, my sin, is going to destroy it. And so it was painful. It was a loss to see it suffer and die. And they knew it was caused by their sin. And I know that God wanted that to be painful. Otherwise, he would have said, hey, go out on the morning of the 14th day and get it ready so that you can destroy it at the end of the day. What did the lamb represent? John 1. The next day, John saw Yeshua coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the first lamb was to be without blemish, just as Yeshua was without blemish, without sin. Yeshua came just as that lamb into their lives, and he dwelt with them. Just as that other lamb was commanded to come in and dwell with them. So there was a relationship that occurred both between the Israelites and this little baby lamb and with men with Yeshua. And so when he suffered, when he died, there was pain because there was a relationship. And it should pain us. That's why the Passover service is both somewhat solemn and also kind of joyous. It's kind of right in there. You have just moments of both. Because it is painful that Yeshua, our Lamb, had to suffer for us. Now, I'm going back here to Deuteronomy. I want to highlight verses 3 and 4, the underlined portion, where it says, you shall eat no leavened bread with it, and no leaven shall be seen. Now, why? Why? Now, we know that it pictures sin, because we've seen that in the Bible. It's been compared to that over and over. Why did God choose leaven? What is it about leaven that would make it symbolic of sin? Why use that as a good metaphor for sin? The reason is because the properties of leaven, the results of leaven in bread, is very similar to the results of sin in us. A leavening agent is something that reacts with other ingredients that causes a chemical reaction, and it produces a gas. So this gas then makes bubbles, And those bubbles or gas pockets, usually carbon dioxide, makes the dough rise up, makes it puff up. And so then when it's baked, that carbon dioxide is released, but the pocket, the hole that the carbon dioxide was in, stays there. And so we get this nice fluffy bread. It's kind of puffed up, as Paul called it. And the original sin of Lucifer, where iniquity or sin was founded or birthed, was pride. See, he became puffed up in his vanity and ego, which led him then to all sorts of sin. So that's one metaphor, and it's a very good one. Sin puffs up. It's ego, it's selfishness, okay? Just like the leaven puffs up the bread, makes it bigger and more than it really is, okay? But what's really interesting, again, that's one metaphor, it's very good. But then there's another one that's very interesting about this chemical reaction that occurs in the leavening process that is strikingly similar to the process that a body goes through when it dies. It begins to decompose. As the flesh and the dead body loses the oxygenation through the blood, a similar chemical reaction takes place and gases begin to form. I know that's gross, because if you've ever seen a dead body or seen it illustrated on TV, they puff up. They swell. Okay? They get all puffy and smelly and nasty. It's part of the decomposing process. And so yeast and other leavening agents that create this similar production of gas are actually just hurrying along the process of death and decay. You only let it occur for a short time and then you bake it, but if you just let it go. Now remember, I want you to think about this. Death and decay was not our original state. The wages of sin, the result of sin, is death. Sin is symbolic of or leavening is symbolic of sin. The sin, the leaven, produces death. It's the same process. So this leavening process is similar to the decomp process of death. Death and decay came what? As a result of sin. It was part of the curse that was given to Adam and Eve. He said to Adam, "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return." We are cursed. We are cursed to death. We are cursed to decay, to go back to the ground. It wasn't the original state. Leaven imitates and hurries this process of decay and corruption. Leaven is an agent of corruption. Sin is an agent of corruption. When we take the leaven out of the bread, we remove the corruption from it. When we take the sin out of our life, we remove the corruption of the body. The man who sins will die. But Christ said, you know, that I am the bread, the unleavened bread of life. You eat this bread and you'll live forever, because it doesn't have the corruption in it. And so Christ came, and on Passover, he pays the penalty and he removes the sin from us. And then he says, stay that way. Keep that leaven out of your life. Keep that sin out of your life. As we remove sin from our lives, we are removing the corruption from coming back into us. It's called sanctification. It's being set apart for holy use. And corruption is not holy. And that is why it's important to remove the corrupting influences. We are to remove the corrupting leaven of sin. So unleavened bread contains no corruption. It has no death and decay working on it. It's pure. Unleavened bread represents the holiness of Yeshua and of the Father. And so we can't save ourselves, but we can remove the agents of corruption from our lives and replace it with the holiness of God. That's what He's doing. That's what His plan is all about. It's a redemptive plan to remove the corruption from our lives, give us the power to do that, and then use that to change us, to finish the creation in us. I'm getting ahead of ourselves in the holy days. But the culmination of that occurs this fall in the Day of Atonement, where we are then completely redeemed. So you see, we are commanded also during this feast, not just to avoid the leavening, but we are to eat the unleavened bread. Why? 1 Corinthians 15. For the corruptible has to put on the incorruption, and the mortal put on immortality. And the days of unleavened bread foreshadow that coming reality. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, and nor does corruption inherit incorruption. As we said, leavening represents the corruption that comes from sin. It's representative of the death and the decay that comes from disobeying God, as evidenced by the curse in the garden. Everyone that has lived has suffered decay upon death. And unleavened bread represents that absence of corruption, the absence of sin. It represents holiness that does not contain corruption. And so I want you to think about that for a minute. I said everybody that has died has experienced corruption, but that's not true, is it? Yeshua, when He died, and He went into that grave for 3 days and 3 nights, they were like, you know, when this happened to Lazarus, and he said, oh no, don't go in there because he's been dead for 3 days. He's going to stink, you know. Didn't happen to Yeshua. It didn't happen. His body did not decay. Why? Because it was unleavened. It had no sin in it. It was sin that causes the decay and the corruption. When He went in the grave, He had no sin. He had no leaven. And He did not decay. His body was not subject to corruption because there was no sin in it. Acts 2. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that His soul was not left in Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption. Acts 13. Therefore, He also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And verse 37. But He whom God raised up saw no corruption. It is sin that leads to death, and it is the absence of sin that brings life. It is the work of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit that brings that unleavened bread, that brings that absence of sin into us. And so to him goes the glory for that. But we have to submit to it, as we've talked about many times. So during this feast, we get rid of the leavening. And then we take in the unleavened bread of Yeshua's righteousness. And he gets the glory for both of them. He paid the penalty for the sin, and then he sends his Spirit so that we can partake of his righteousness. And so the very least we can do is to strive and to cooperate with that process and steer clear of sin. And this feast gives us a symbolic way of putting that into our minds, to put it out, to put the unleavened bread out and to consume, or to put the leavened bread out and to consume of the unleavened bread, to respond to his work. All right. The next thing about leavening I want you to understand is that it spreads. We've covered this before, that you can put just a tiny bit of yeast in something. You don't even have to stir it up. You just put it in there and it just spreads and leavens the whole lump. And we've talked about how, you know, they would make dough and rather than needing to use more leaven the next day, they would just take a little piece of that dough and save it out. And then when they made their bread the next day, they just add that little piece of dough in there with it and it would leaven the rest of it. And then they just kept doing that because it would just go from one loaf to the next. Sin just spreads and grows and it moves from one area of your life to another, from one person to another. And sin produces more sin, and you know, we get angry and then we sin with our mouth, or that we commit adultery and then we sin by lying about it to cover it up, and just one batch just leads to another, doesn't it? But when we stop and we have an opportunity through the sacrifice of Yeshua on Passover to begin to put that leavening out and make a new batch that does not have it in it. That is what this is about. Is, you know, he commanded their release from Israel or from Egypt and created this new birth. He said, don't take any leaven with you. Don't take it out. Just take the unleavened bread with you. And so he set apart this holy nation and he sanctified them. He broke the cycle, see, of bondage. And in the same way, when we put the leaven out, when we accept that sacrifice of Christ on Passover, we put that leaven out. And then we proclaim that we're going to just partake of the unleavened bread. And so we picture this new birth, a break in the cycle of between ourselves corrupted by sin and our new selves pure and sanctified and washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so once that occurs, why would you want to reintroduce sin and corruption back into it? But we do. And that's why we go through this process every year. You know, every year. God knew we needed a Sabbath every 7 days, and he knew we needed to be reminded of his plan every year. And how true that is. And so when we put the leaven out and partake of the unleavened bread, we picture a new birth, a break in the cycle. And that is why this season and all of this has so much to do with what we do at baptism. And it's why we talk about, you know, Passover being a time where we recommit and we renew our covenant with Christ. The whole thing is really quite beautiful once you put your mind around it. And it's why Paul said things like this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, why are you unleavened? Because Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. He says, do it. But not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Purge out the old leaven, he says. That's dual. He was speaking to people that were keeping the Passover feast. This whole big festival with all these traditions. And he says in verse 8, let us keep the feast. We need to do it. So they knew they had to get the leaven out. So keep the feast. Get rid of the leaven, yes. But what other leaven? The leaven of malice and wickedness. He's showing what all of this represents. It's the leaven of sin. You know, keep the feast, but do it understanding what you're doing. You know, he explained what to replace that wickedness with. Sincerity and truth. Now, what is truth? Yeshua said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. The unleavened bread represents the absence of sin, the purity of Yeshua, and His holiness that has been applied to our lives through His blood and body. It all ties together, so we purge out the old leaven. We are getting the leaven out of our homes. We should be thinking about what we need to do to get the leaven of sin out of our lives as well, to purge it out. And remember the duality of the meaning. That it's not just that, but it's also celebrating. He said it's a feast after all. Yeshua has, our Messiah has rescued us from the leaven of sin, from decay, from death. You know, people say, well, are you saved? Well, what are you saved from? You're saved from death. From the decay and the corruption that comes from the leaven of sin. That's what you're saved from. It's not a fire insurance card. You're not saved from torture. You're saved from death. It's clear. So purge it out. And be celebratory that we are released from that. But then take the responsibility to participate that as a in that to get to keep the leaven out and to partake of the unleavened bread as your wonderful response to what Christ has done. Because remember why God told the Israelites to keep the feast in the first place. It says, remember the day, look at the underlined part. Remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. We are to remember that it is God that delivered us out of our Egypt. What does Egypt represent? It represents bondage to sin. They were in bondage. They had forgotten God. They had forgotten all of His ways. They were slaves to sin, symbolically in Egypt. And it was God's work that brought them out. And it's Yeshua's work. It was Yeshua then that did it. And it's Yeshua now that does it for us spiritually, that brings us out of our Egypt of sin. And so just as they were slaves in Egypt, so are we. We are slaves to sin. If we make ourselves, we are to remember our deliverance and celebrate it during this feast. And again, Paul explains it well this way. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You got a choice. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Once you have come out of sin and been set free of it, don't go back to it. Don't return back to your Egypt. You've been freed. It's Passover, you've been freed. Stay that way. Don't go back and let sin reign in your body, that you should obey it, but rather eat of the unleavened bread and stay free. Become a slave of righteousness. All right? So once you've been forgiven of the debt, you don't want to just straight away go back and start incurring more. Once you've been rescued from sin, you don't want to go back. You know, read 16 again. You know, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether to sin leading to death or obedience to righteousness. It all ties together. You know, look again at 16. What's sin lead to? Death. Exactly. Death through the decay and corruption that comes through the leaven, through the sin. Death and decay and corruption are the curse of disobedience. Sin leads to death. We know that, and this feast points it out clearly. In yet another way, I want you to consider this. The nation of Egypt and its people are mentioned over 700 times in Scripture, and almost all prophetic and symbolic references to Egypt show it as an example of rebellion to God, of bondage to slavery, to sin, and the embodiment of sin. And I want you to notice in this next scripture that while instructing the Israelites to avoid idolatry and the worship of heavenly bodies, we could go off on quite a tangent there, but we won't. God tells us through Moses that their suffering in Egypt under its evil worship system is to be compared to being in a fire, to that of an iron smelting furnace. And he compares their deliverance to being pulled out of it. I want you to see this in Deuteronomy. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them. How many pagan religions and how many pagan practices do we have in this country that revolve around the sun, the moon, and the stars? Anyway. All right, sis, don't do that. When you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. There are dozens of scriptures that give a detailed description of the future punishment and destruction of sinful people in Gehenna fire. It's a fire of absolute destruction. Fire is the most destructive force known to man, and it is from fire, which is the result of sin, that the Israelites were delivered. Another exact parallel to what Yeshua taught us to be the ultimate fate of the unrepentant. What did God save the Israelites from? Fire. What's he save us from? Fire. What's fire result in? Death. What's the wages of sin? Death. What does leaven represent? Corruption, death. You know, Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root or branch. The festival of unleavened bread is a festival ultimately of victory. It's a celebration of the escape from corruption of sin that leads to death. Death by fire that would have left us neither root or branch. And so it is a time also to just really praise God for his wonderful work. Unleavened bread has yet more meaning. Quickly here in in Deuteronomy 16. It talks about the bread of affliction there that I've underlined. It says in parentheses after it, "For you came out of Egypt in haste." Now, what does that mean, the bread of affliction? And what does coming out in haste have to do with it? Well, this word affliction comes from this Hebrew word, oni. It means affliction, but also poverty and misery. The bread was a reminder of how they came out of Egypt and what their state was at that time. They were miserable. They were wretched and poor and helpless. They had been in captivity for 430 years. They had lost all the teachings of the patriarchs. They'd completely lost their connection to God. And the bread represented the great wickedness that permeated the nation of Israel and its leaders. So hence the bread of their affliction, that leavened bread. And it should be a reminder to us as well of our state before Yeshua intervened in our lives, knowing that without His intervention, we'd still be in bondage too, just like the Israelites would have been. We need to always remember that it was God that delivered the Israelites. They didn't stop sinning and earn the parting of the Red Sea, did they? They were delivered while they were in their sin, in bondage in Egypt, as it were. Romans 5, "But God commends His own love towards us, and while we're yet sinners, Messiah died for us." So are you getting the idea that there's a bunch of parallels here in the Bible to Passover, the days of unleavened bread? They're there, and there's more that we don't have time to talk about. But as you go through this week, you can be thinking about it, reading about it, soak it in, connect some of those dots on yourself. Read Deuteronomy, read Exodus, and then read the scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the feast and talk about some of these things. We have the wonderful opportunity to be on the backside of all of this and be able to have, through the power of the Spirit, the spiritual eyes to be able to see the meaning behind why they did a lot of these things. The prophets of old really desired to be able to see what we see. Peter said this, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Messiah who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." That the prophets of old didn't understand all the time what they were even prophesying. So now with the Holy Spirit, we're able to understand some of these things that even angels desire to look into. And so don't miss it. You know? The Bible, if nothing else, is very consistent. It's very consistent because God is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this whole idea of leavened bread and unleavened bread was not a new thing. And we're kind of getting out of time here, but I could take you to a couple of references. I'll flash them up on the screen here. In Genesis, we read about Abraham. Here in Genesis, we read about Lot. And both of them, when they had God, who was to be Yeshua later, come and visit them, when they asked Him to stay and break bread with them, the Bible tells us that they knew enough to make unleavened bread. They did not serve the Lord leavened bread. And so this whole idea of leaven and unleavened bread was in our Bibles and in the minds of the patriarchs long before Egypt. See? It's a concept that's not new. Because God's plan, guys, has been there from the beginning. They knew every step of what they were going to do before they ever even put the breath of life into Adam. When Yahweh restored the knowledge of the holy days to the nation of Israel, and the symbolisms and the lessons were spelled out and thought out before Adam was even created. It is a perfect plan. It is a beautiful plan. It is a loving plan, and it's wonderful in its execution, and it is sure in its final result. And it is a privilege for us to not only be able to see what God is doing, but actually be able to have a part in it. How awesome is that? So, well, I guess one final thought. Just remember this week that it took a while for Egypt, that entire mass of people, for Israel to leave Egypt. They had to travel to the Red Sea. And the Bible doesn't give us this definitive timeline in terms of the number of days that it transpired. But I would put money on the fact that they probably crossed the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. Because see, seven, as I said, is a number of completion. The seventh day of unleavened bread, they probably crossed over the sea to dry land. Their escape, their deliverance, their salvation, all that this feast represents was complete at that time. And I can't give you a scripture that shows that. I almost always do. If I say something, I'm going to say it for a reason. But I don't have that this time. So, you know, you just have to agree with me or not. But I think it's pretty safe to say that God made the first day of unleavened bread a high holy Sabbath, right as they were leaving Egypt, right as that lamb was slaughtered and they were getting their release from sin. He made it a high holy Sabbath. And then 7 days later, he designated the last day as a Sabbath as well. The last day, as their salvation was complete, and as sin, their salvation and their release from this sin was complete. As why? Because what happened on that last day? As they went through, you know, the Red Sea, or across the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army, which was pursuing them, which represents what? Again, sin. Sin was chasing them down. I mean, isn't that what happens to us? You know, Christ dies for our sins, and we accept that sacrifice, and we try to go and walk it out, and what happens? Sin just chases us down. And we fall. And we fail. And we have to get back up. And we do that for 7 days. And then they get across on the other side, and the sin is coming towards them, and God washes them down the Red Sea. I don't think it's an accident that, or a coincidence that, you know, we have these 2 days and what was occurring. Yeshua said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "He that eats this bread, this pure, unleavened bread, has life." So as Paul said, let us keep the feast, purging out the old leaven of sin and partaking of the unleavened bread of Yeshua's righteousness, and celebrate the deliverance that he provides. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.